Well, I'm sure you've probably noticed, but it seems like today everyone has a mission statement. Every business, every charity, every group, school, every government department, everyone seems to have a mission statement. I'm sorry to say, I'm old enough I can remember when that wasn't a thing, but now it's everywhere. Google, famously, has the statement, "Don't be evil," which seems to cover a lot. Starbucks is to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one cup, one person, one place at a time. I thought we were just getting a cup of coffee. But in all seriousness, we were the first and best as the church, because our scripture this morning gives to us what I think you can call the church's mission statement. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us." This is the church's mission, to make disciples. To make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord says, "Therefore, go therefore," well, that's reminding us of what we heard last Lord's Day. The good news: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it is His majesty, His glory, that should inspire us to mission. Because He is Lord of all, we are to go and make disciples of all peoples. And this command is for all of us. This is His word to the church, to us collectively. This wasn't just to the apostles alone, but to all of us who take the name of Christ. This is not a call to parachurch groups out there, but to His church under His government. You, this is your mission. Make disciples. This morning, I don't want to take anything for granted or assume it's obvious what this mission means and how we do it. I mean, there's such a dearth of good biblical teaching today, even about the basics of the Christian faith. So I really just want to try and be as clear and as straightforward as possible. And so I want to ask three questions. First, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, how is the church to make disciples? What does the Lord tell us to do as His church and not to do to make disciples? And then third, who does the Lord call to be His disciples? What's the significance of the Lord saying "all nations" when He gives this command? So just first, very simply, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I suppose disciple itself is maybe a bit of an old-fashioned word that you just don't tend to use very much nowadays. But it means being a student, a follower, but crucially, of a particular teacher. You're a student who has a special relationship with a particular teacher. Being a disciple isn't just about learning and studying generally. It's about having a relationship with a master, a teacher. A disciple is an apprentice. Maybe that's the closest word today. A trainee, a mentee to the mentor. And so every Christian is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it is to be a Christian. Christ is your master, your teacher, your Lord, and you're blessed to have that special relationship with Him. And so you're learning how to follow His life, His teaching, His way. You're learning to be like Him. And there are two pictures or two metaphors the Bible uses frequently to describe this role of being a disciple. And they are to, to sit at the feet of the master and to put on his yoke. To be a disciple means that you are going to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, we have an example. And it says there that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Now, I'm sure literally sometimes she sat at his feet as he was preaching and teaching. But it means more than that. It's saying she was a disciple, a committed trainee and follower of the Lord. Now, I think that's quite a beautiful word picture, isn't it? Being a disciple. It makes me think of the little children at school when they come and sit on the carpet, and it's I imagine Irena and Kristen and Hannah, they could tell you, the children come and sit as the teacher's talking to them, and they look up and they have these bright beaming faces, hopefully most of the time, as they're coming and just soaking in and listening and happily what the teacher's giving them and feeding them with. That's the position to be in with Jesus. Come and sit at his feet. I don't have all the answers. I need help. But I'm going to sit here and look to Jesus. And then the second one is the Bible speaks about putting on the yoke of the master. You know, think about, you know, in old-fashioned days, the farmer would put a yoke, a wooden beam across his oxen so they could pull something and plow the field. So to put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus means you will obey him. You will submit to him. You're going to hand control of your life over to him as your master. He will direct you. He will steer you. But of course, remember the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As a master, Jesus is not a slave driver. He doesn't crack the whip, but he loves us, and he gently leads and guides us. But he is our master. So I want to put it to you that there's three main ingredients that you need, that go into the dish, so to speak, in making a disciple. And as we're thinking about the church's mission, these are the three major things that go into making disciples. And they are time, teaching, and training. And the first is time. The disciple spends time with the master. It's time close to him, watching him, listening to him. Time just observing how the master lives day to day, how he uses his time, how he speaks to people, his whole lifestyle. You see, if you think about the relationship the apostles had with the Lord Jesus, as we see it in the Gospels, the apostles lived with Jesus once he called them. They were with him most of the time, 24/7, when they took on that yoke and became disciples. They left behind their homes and families, and they went with him as he went around Israel preaching. They're with him when he slept. They were with him when he rose up early to go and pray in the wilderness. They were with him as he ate and he gave thanks. They were with him when they saw how he dealt with people, how he used his money. They saw at every moment his holiness and his purity, his whole life. And that's why we have the wonderful four Gospels and their testimony, eyewitness testimony to the goodness of who Jesus is, the perfect man. You see, there's a sense in which being a disciple isn't just something taught, it's caught. Not just taught, but caught. There's no substitute for time with the master. So you get to know who he really is and you be like him. Well, then the second ingredient, again, when you look at the Gospels, is teaching. Preaching and teaching, and the master passes on his wisdom and his knowledge. In the time of Jesus, a disciple following a rabbi, well, they would be expected to memorize word for word the master's teaching. not just for their own benefit, but so that at the drop of a hat, they could recite him word for word, verbatim, and pass on his teaching. Disciple would never add to the master's words. They wouldn't tell. Job requirement, if it was advertised as a job, top of the list would be faithfulness, to pass on what the master says. And so being a disciple, it's hard work. It means you're going to have to study. You've got to ask questions. You've got to be challenged. You have to try to understand and faithfully pass on the teaching. And again, thankfully, that's why we have the Gospels, because the disciples of the Lord Jesus have given it word for word. And then the third ingredient is training. That's what I think of as the hard work, the discipline of putting it all into practice, all the commands of the master, living out the life that he's modeled, not just words but deeds. It takes self-denial. Often a master was going to have to discipline his disciples. He's going to have to tell them when they're getting it wrong. He's going to quiz them. He's going to put them through trials and read through the Gospels, you'll see that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did with the apostles. Times he'd send them out two by two to go preaching. You go feed that crowd of 5,000. And it's all through trial and error. Sometimes, you know, he questioned them harshly. He rebuked them when they got it wrong. But that's how they were learning. And he's training them up in the strengths and the practices of his way. Now the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 9, he compares it to going to a gym to work out, to training to win a running race. And he says, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. So there's a great picture there of what it's like to be a disciple. This isn't some easy feather bed thing that's just going to happen to you, that you just glide through. Being a disciple is going to take hard work, mistakes, learning, trials and tests. Now, please don't laugh, but in trying to help my health, I've recently been starting to have weekly sessions with a fitness coach, trying to rehabilitate those bits of me that aren't working. And what I've come to realize about this training is it's often doing the same thing over and over and over again that brings results. The same movement, the same lift, the same stretch, over and over, even when it's painful. Often just simple things like standing up and stretching, but doing it over and over again. And it leaves you sore sometimes. And then you have a brief rest, and you've got to do it again. And that's how it is to be trained as a disciple. It's often just simple things, controlling our speech, praying every day. But it's the discipline of doing those simple things again and again and again. And it is surprisingly hard. And it's going through trials that the Lord will send into your life that can leave you a bit sore. But that's how he's training us. And if you look across at all four Gospels, you see that's the pattern of how the Lord Jesus made disciples. Time, teaching, and training. So in a very real sense, perhaps we've already answered the second question. What are we supposed to do as the church to make disciples? If this is the mission, well, we've got to put time, teaching, and training, as the Lord has shown us. Now, brothers and sisters, we must say a very important part of the equation is it is the Lord himself, the Lord alone, who saves people, who changes people's hearts. You know, we can't do that, and that's not our role. We cannot create faith in someone. We cannot bring someone to repent. Only the Lord himself can work that change within them. That powerful work of the Holy Spirit, really changing somebody's life and touching their heart. And we must never forget that, because when Christians forget that the Lord has to do that miracle, well, then Christians resort to pressurizing or manipulating or rushing people, trying to count heads and force results, using the wrong methods. But our part is just to faithfully do what the Lord's called us to do. And we look to Him for the fruit and for the results. So it means too, especially today, brothers and sisters, we've got to be really clear about what the mission is not. The church isn't here to entertain people. The church isn't here to push political agendas. The church isn't here to be like a religious social services. Although, as lives are changed by God, Christians should go and do all of those good things and make the world a better place. It's not the mission of the church. And we mustn't be distracted from it, because the church can do the one thing that nobody else can do. We can make disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like? Well, we're here to teach the word of God. And notice, in the Great Commission, that's where the Lord puts the emphasis. Teaching them all that I have commanded. So we have to start here. It's teaching and preaching the word of God as a preeminent place in the life of the church. And as faithful disciples, we're not to change the word. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away. We've got to faithfully pass it on. And maybe the challenge there is in the word all. All that He's commanded. It's very easy to leave out the bits that are controversial. Leave out the bits that the world right now is against. But if we're to be faithful and make disciples, we've got to teach all that Jesus commanded. And that doesn't just mean here in the pulpit on a Sunday, but in Bible studies, getting together, even throughout the week together to look at the scriptures, coming to Sunday school and study classes, learning from elders in the church. And it's learning all the counsel of God. We've got to train. We've got to train those who want to be disciples. Let me suggest to you that the most important way we do that is by example. By modeling in our own lives day to day what a Christian looks like. What does a Christian home look like? It's about sharing your life with people. It can't be just an hour or two on the Lord's day. Think about how in the early church, it says they were in and out of each other's houses every day, meeting and rejoicing in God every day, sharing all things. It's that sharing of life together. It's how you model the pattern and others are trained up by it. So again, being a Christian isn't just about believing certain things. It's adopting the whole lifestyle of following Christ. Again, it's caught as much as taught. So the question, the challenge that I want to ask every Christian here is, can you pass on a Christian lifestyle? Are you modeling it? You can't pass on what you don't have. Are you just living it out day by day as a Christian? In speech, at home, with money, with time, in godliness of character? Are you acting as a disciple for others to learn from? If you've been a Christian for some time, are you looking for someone to mentor? Maybe someone new to the faith who needs lots of encouragement. Are you available for them to help them, to pray with them, encourage them, share things from the scriptures with them? You know, a very powerful way you can do this, church, is through hospitality. I think especially on the Lord's Day, could you invite people to the home over a meal? Spend time talking about the Lord and the sermon and establishing that as a weekly rhythm. Just do it and watch how fruitful it can be. You have to be intentional about it and it's sacrificial, but you can model and show people what a Christian life and a Christian home can be like. Church, are you a welcoming church? So that when somebody might come in to visit, maybe they want to learn a bit more about Jesus. Perhaps they're just, you know, on the edge, just thinking a little bit nervous about coming in. Are we making sure we got the door open? Do we show people how glad we are that they're here so that they know something of that warm welcome Jesus would give them? It's as much about an example in how we're living and doing and showing. It's how people will learn to follow. And I've been reflecting a lot about our mission week this past summer and how blessed it was. But I really want to challenge you, church. I've been your pastor for 15 years, and what I would say is that I think by God's grace, we've made a good start. But only a start. I think there's so much more that we could do. So are you contributing to that training up of disciples? It's about investing for the long term in a relationship with somebody, loving them, helping them, coming alongside them. And then, of course, the third ingredient, there is no substitute for spending time with the Lord. Now, where does the Lord promise to meet you? Well, here, in the means of grace, in the sacraments, in the ministry of the word, but in prayer, in meditation, in worship, as you're in fellowship with other Christians, his presence will be there. And that's where others can experience him too. When we're inviting somebody to come to church, it's because we want them to meet Jesus. We want them to experience, even if they can't quite understand it, there's something different here. That they've met with God. You remember those words in 1 Corinthians 14 when Paul's speaking about the church together, worshiping? And he says, imagine an unbeliever comes in and it's like God is speaking to them, and he says they'll fall down on their face and they will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So again, let me challenge you. If we're going to be disciple making, are you inviting people to church? Are you inviting them to come to meet Jesus? It's only time with him that changes people. And of course, another slightly different aspect of time is it takes time to make disciples. And have you noticed here, we don't need lots of programs. We don't need lots of business and activities necessarily. It's about the quality of what we do, that we're doing it God's way in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, another aspect is we mustn't be rushing people. You know, in the parables, the good seed is the one that isn't the one that springs up straight away and then withers, but over time it grows and bears fruit. And we've just got to patiently be training and growing as disciples. And do you know, in the time of the early church, when the church was small and most of the world around it quite hostile, well, do you know, it became widespread practice that if anyone was interested in becoming a Christian, they'd undergo at least a year of being kind of in and around the church and learning, even being trained and studying, at least a year before they could come in and be baptized and become a member of the church. You see, most folks, they were coming out of paganism. They knew nothing about Christianity. And they had to learn, again, not just the teaching, but the lifestyle. And it was hard. And the early church called them catechumens, because they would be catechized, they'd be taught, they'd be discipled. Now, I'm not saying we've got to have the exact same practice today, but in a world where people really don't know anything about the Lord or the Christian way of life, we're going to have to all think very carefully about patiently, how do we train people, come alongside people, and model the whole Christian life. So there's just one final question about this verse. Who does the Lord call to be his disciples? Who does he call? Well, the Lord says it's people from all the nations. All the nations. Jesus is Lord of all. And he's sending us, church, to all mankind, to whosoever will come. But there's just one simple thought I want you to grab here. This word nations here probably doesn't hit us quite the way Jesus meant and the way it would have sounded to the disciples when they first hear this. You see, to the first Jewish disciples, nations what they hear, it means Gentiles. It means enemies. The nations in the Old Testament were the peoples and the countries who'd fought against God's church. Most of the references in the Old Testament to nations, it means Philistines. It means Canaanites, Egyptians, Babylonians. You know, the enemies who'd been worshipping idols, who'd invaded and attacked, who often were committing the most foul, barbaric practices. But now, the risen Lord is Lord of all the earth, and he pours out the Holy Spirit so there is a new power. The church goes to the nations, those who've been opposed to God, those in the darkness of sin, those whose lives were in an absolute darkness. That's what the word nations here really means. And it's really to drive home to us that the greatness of God's grace, of his power to save and transform people's lives, that the boundary bursting, the expanding, overflowing grace of God, that God through Christ is saying his mercy is for all. Come. Even if you've lived your life far, far away from God, don't know anything about God, you've been in terrible darkness and terrible things have been done, but you're exactly the person Christ is now saying, come. Come be my disciple. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. There's healing. There's peace. There's life. There's salvation. There's love in Jesus Christ. And so again, I would challenge you, church, not to be afraid. We know that it's difficult to be a Christian today. We know the wider church is in a terrible mess. We know that lots of people are quite hostile to the Christian faith. Don't be afraid, because we serve a God whose grace is greater than all, whose power is greater than all. And we go and make disciples of all the nations. So this is the mission, church. Will you join me in it? Will you join Christ in it? That we're here to make disciples.